Well, those of you who've been on Christianity Explained will know that there's a big question that we always begin the course with. It goes like this. If God were here and you could ask him any question and you knew that he would answer it, what would it be? Well, I asked that question at a Christianity Explained course just running at the moment a few weeks ago. And we had various questions, but one of the questions was this. Why is church like it is? And we looked a little bit more into quite what was behind the question. And the person who asked the question began to talk about their experience of church as being boring, irrelevant, and empty. Well, I suppose if you've got the first two, the third one's bound to happen, isn't it? The conversation that I had reminded me why I do this job. If I have a big dream, it is to see the church in Britain transformed, to see this nation full of churches that teach the Bible, churches that are engaging, relevant, and full. I wonder, do you long to see that? Is that a dream for you? No nods over there, which is a little bit worrying. Is that a dream for you to see the blessing of the gospel having an impact all over this land? And let me ask you, if it is, will you do anything to see that happen? If you will, then there's a danger. If you will do anything to see that happen, there is a danger. And this evening, as we meet Jacob again, we'll see a temptation that's always before those who want to see the gospel known by others. You see, all his life, Jacob had been ambitious for the blessing of the gospel, but until this point, Genesis chapter 32, he'd always gone about it the wrong way. He'd always done it his way. It is a great danger for us, isn't it? If we're passionate to see the church built up and God's name exalted, if we want to see God's purposes worked out in our nation, the temptation is to do anything to bring it about. We may even then do it the wrong way, doing it our way rather than God's way. Now, as we join Jacob in Genesis 32, we could be led to think that Jacob was a man who knew God's blessing. He was a very wealthy man. He would certainly be featured in the Sunday Times colour supplement of the richest men in Palestine. He had a thriving business, a large family, servants aplenty. Yet we read in verse 24 of Genesis 32, Jacob was all alone. He'd sent his wives, maidservants and children across the river Jabbok, as we can see in verse 22. Earlier in the chapter, if we know it, we'll know that he sent all his possessions away. But his isolation here, being alone, is far deeper than the absence of people. Jacob was a man scared. He was frightened for his life. Sending his family and possessions away was all part of an elaborate plan to save his own skin, to avoid the wrath of his twin brother Esau. Remember the story? They'd been estranged for 20 years. And for Jacob, their reunion seemed to be spelling trouble. Jacob was convinced Esau was on his way to kill him. Look back to verse 6 of Genesis chapter 32. As we arrive at verse 6, Jacob had sent his servants to Esau, his twin brother, to smooth the way for Jacob's homecoming. But we read in verse 6, when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that's left may escape. Do you see? Jacob is running scared. So worried, he even turns to prayer, not a thing that Jacob is particularly well known for. His prayer in verse 11, "Save me from the hand of my brother Esau, for I'm afraid he'll come and attack me." Jacob thinks it's curtains. He's out of his mind with worry. But please have no sympathy for Jacob. You see, Jacob brought it all on himself. Do you remember the story so far? It's vital that we do if we're to understand the relevance of this. Esau and Jacob were twins. Esau was the elder of the two brothers. But before they were born, while they were still in their mother's womb, the Lord said that Esau the elder would serve Jacob the younger. Come back with me, if you will, to chapter 25 and verse 22. Genesis 25 and verse 22. Rebecca's pregnant, and verse 22, the babies jostled each other within her. And she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "The two nations are in your womb, and the two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other." And this is the phrase, "and the older will serve the younger." That's the promise. The older brother will serve the younger. I'm a little brother. From first-hand experience, I know big brothers don't like serving their little brothers. I know big brothers think their little brothers were born to serve them. I'd be considerably better off if I had a pound for every time my brother said to me, "I'm older than you, you go and get the Monopoly." The last time he said it was this Christmas. "I'm older than you, you do the washing up." He said that this Christmas as well. "I'm older than you, you go to the shops for Mum." Big brothers think little brothers are for them. One Christmas years ago, my brother was given a magnifying glass. He soon got bored with using it to make little things look big. And when summer arrived and the sun came out, my big brother discovered that he could use his magnifying glass to burn holes in leaves and ants and his little brother's hand. My mum's here tonight. Happy Mother's Day, Mum. Did you know that your eldest son did all those things to your youngest son? I'm not bitter about it, of course. But you see, it all goes to show you that older brothers think younger brothers are there for them to serve them and to experiment on. Older brothers don't like serving younger brothers. Now, all that apart, this stuff in Genesis 25 is much more significant than a little sibling rivalry. You see, this is about the gospel. Do you see in verse 23 the language of nations and people? This is about the gospel promise. How the Lord would bring salvation to the world. What we're dealing with here are the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and now being made to Jacob. The promise that a great nation would be brought under the rule of the Lord God Almighty to dwell in a wonderful land. It is, of course, the same great promise that should be the centre and focus of all Christians today. It is the centre and focus of why we've come together, that the Lord is saving a people for himself to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to be with him for all eternity one day in the new creation. Isn't that what you and I believe? It's here in the Old Testament. This is the gospel right through the Bible. That's the promise that is going on here. That's the blessing that Jacob was after. Now, this is crucial. Jacob believed it would happen. The problem is, Jacob didn't trust the Lord to bring about that promise his way. See, Jacob spent his life singing Frank Sinatra's theme tune. Listen carefully, if you will, as you read Genesis, read between the lines, and you'll hear the tune. All the time, Jacob singing, "I did it my way." Not New York, New York. "I did it my way." The problem is, Jacob's way was the way of deception and of lies. All his life, Jacob was a deceiver. It's what his name means. Jacob, he deceives. Jacob by name, Jacob by nature. You'd find him on the web at www.deceive.com. Jacob was a scoundrel. You wouldn't trust him as far as you could throw him. My wife and I bought a little cottage in Derbyshire. We've had it about a year now, and the kitchen wasn't in a good state when we got it, and we've decided that we ought to try and get a new kitchen. I'm no great DIY man, so we've had these fitted kitchen salesmen in. We had one come to us a couple of weeks ago, and after looking around and telling us what a great job he could do, he said it would cost £4,800. Yeah. I said to him that there was no way that I could afford that. I'm only a clergyman. And went on to say that my parents had had their kitchen done, and they'd also been quoted an extraordinary high price, and when they then negotiated, it came down considerably. So which he said to me, "Then I'll do it for £2,800. Jacob could have been that salesman, or a double glazing salesman, or a used car salesman. It doesn't say it in the text, but when I meet Jacob in the new creation, I wouldn't be at all surprised to discover that Jacob dealt in used camels. And I wouldn't have bought one from him. Rather than trust the Lord to bless him with the gospel promises, Jacob did it his way, by deception. Jacob by name, Jacob by nature. And you know who was on the receiving end of it? Esau. Look at Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36. We're making our way back towards chapter 32. We'll get there in a minute. Genesis chapter 27, verse 36. Esau said to his dad, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He's deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." There we are. Jacob was deceiving to get the gospel blessing. So naturally, Esau wanted revenge. And we read in chapter 27 and verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob." When Rebekah, this is their mother, was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is consoling himself with the thought of killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there." But you know, Jacob never did get word from his mother Rebekah that it was safe to return to his homeland. And that is the situation that we find Jacob in chapter 32, as we flip over back to that passage. And that is why Jacob, verse 24 of chapter 32, was all alone. He was frightened for his life, scared that big brother Esau was coming for revenge. But don't feel sorry for him. We see now he brought it all on himself, didn't he? Here in chapter 32, though, is where it changes for Jacob. It's here that Jacob learns that gospel blessing does not come through deception, but through pleading with the Lord. See, it's the question for us. How is the church going to grow in this land? How is this land going to be transformed again? How is the Lord going to bring about his promises, not through us doing it our way, not through deception, but through us being faithful and true to the gospel and just allowing God to do it his way? What Jacob learned here in Genesis chapter 32 is vital for us to learn today. So here is Jacob, verse 24, alone, but not alone. Do you see? Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. He must have had the fright of his life. He was terrified that Esau was going to attack him. He sent everyone else across the river Jabbok. So with no one else around him in the dark, Jacob was, I guess, about to change into his Thomas the Tank Engine pajamas, when out of the blue he was jumped on. What a fright. And what a fight. It lasted all night, verse 24, do you see, till daybreak. It is the most extraordinary wrestling match of all. Jacob was struggling with none other than the Lord God Almighty. Verse 28, the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob but Israel, because you've struggled with God." Verse 30, Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It's because I saw God face to face." Now that all makes verses 25 and 26 quite perplexing at first, doesn't it? Jacob wrestled with God, but look at verse 25. The man who is God saw that he couldn't overpower Jacob. Verse 26, the man who is God said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." It can't be, can it, that Jacob is stronger than the Lord God Almighty? It can't be that Jacob controls the Lord God Almighty. Well, no, verse 25, the Lord only had to touch the socket of Jacob's hip to dislocate it. There's no doubt he's far more powerful than Jacob. The Lord is in control. It was he who started this wrestling match, verse 24. So what is it all about? Well, the defining moment comes in verse 26. The man said, that is the man who is God, said, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I'll not let you go unless you bless me. I'll not let you go unless you bless me." That is the breakthrough. Remember, until this point, all through his life, Jacob had tried to get God's blessing through deception, struggling with men. But here, at last, he learned to receive the blessing of the gospel through engaging with God, through struggling with God, through meeting God. Hence the question in verse 27. The man, who is God, asked him, "What is your name?" Jacob, he replied. Now, of course, the Lord knows Jacob's name. The question here is for Jacob's sake. My wife, Caroline, is a children's nurse. That's why I married her. Being a big kid, I figured I'd get well looked after. As part of her job, Caroline educates children with asthma, how to use their inhalers. And Caroline was explaining a few weeks ago to a 10-year-old that the 10-year-old should take the blue inhaler to school with her. She had two inhalers. The blue one was for school, blue to match her school uniform. When Caroline went back a week later, she asked the school girl, "What colour inhaler should you take to school?" Now, Caroline didn't ask the question because she'd forgotten the answer. The question was for the little girl, so that she'd know. That's what's going on with this question in verse 27. The Lord didn't ask Jacob his name because he'd forgotten his name. This question was for Jacob, so that the penny would drop with Jacob. The Lord asked the question so that Jacob would stop and realize, my name is Jacob, which means deceiver. All my life, I've tried to bring about God's gospel blessing through deception. It was to make the penny drop that now he was going to get the blessing was not because he's deceived, but because he'd pleaded with God. And Jacob went away with two things to remind him of this amazing incident. He went away with a new name, verse 28. Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. And he also went away with a limp, verse 31. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. But because you and I need to learn the same lesson, and we haven't got a new name or a limp, therefore, verse 32, to this day the Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of the Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. What a great reminder for us. Every time we abstain from eating this well-known delicacy, the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, it is to be a constant reminder of this event. Well, it is still lived out today, isn't it? Many of you have been to Israel, I know. When you've been to Israel and you've been to a restaurant there, did you ever see on the menu roast tendon of hip socket? If any of you go to Israel in the future, tell the waiter, "I'd like tendon of the hip a la orange." And you know what the waiter will say? He'll say, "I'm terribly sorry, sir, but the hip tendon's off the menu." When he says that, you ask him why, and he should reply, "That's because Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon, sir." While you're there, go to a home in Israel. Listen in as a mum asks her little boy what he wants for tea. And as he says, "Mum, can we have fried tendon and chips, please?" His mum will reply, "You can have the chips, but we don't eat tendon of the hip, son." And then his mum will go on to explain, "That's because Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon." Apart from pointing to Genesis 32, she will probably turn her little boy to Hosea chapter 12 to make some sense of all this. So perhaps we ought to go there. Hosea chapter 12, page 908. And we'll see how Hosea interprets the Bible for us. The Bible interpreting the Bible and shows us how to apply this incident to ourselves. Page 908. Hosea chapter 12. And look at verses 3 to 5 and you'll see why this is so crucial for us. This is our story. In the womb, Jacob grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. This is exactly our passage, isn't it? He found him at Bethel and talked with him there, the Lord God Almighty. The Lord is his name of renown. Now remember the big thing. Jacob was ambitious for God's blessing, but he went about getting it the wrong way. Now we see here in Hosea, Jacob's descendants, the people of God, have done exactly the same way. Look what the Lord says in Hosea chapter 11 and verse 12. Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, the house of Israel with deceit. That's the name of Jacob. Here are God's people, full of lies and deceit, just like Jacob. And before we think that they're particularly wicked, let's be honest. We're exactly the same in the church today, aren't we? Christians can deceive as well as the next person. I know we shouldn't, but we do it. There's the office lies we get involved in. The Christian secretary who says her boss isn't in when he's sitting in the office next door. And the Christian boss who's asked his secretary to say it. There's the little white lies, as we call them. You know, when we're invited somewhere that we'd rather not go, we reply, "Oh, I won't be able to make it. I've got another urgent appointment." And all the while, in our minds, we're thinking, "And in a moment, I'll remember what that other appointment is." There's the ambiguous comment intended to leave people uncertain of our meaning. Or the cleverly constructed sentence designed to manipulate or confuse. Who here can put their hand up and say, "No, that's not me"? We're not so different from the people of God in Hosea's day, or from Jacob, are we? But of course, the issue with Jacob was not just that he deceived, but that he deceived to bring about the blessing of the gospel. Christians do that as well. I think of the guy wanting promotion in his company, manipulating himself into an interview, lying at the interview and then assuring me that he did it for the gospel, because he said he'd have had far more influence for Christ if he was higher up the career ladder. But you see, deceit and lies are not the way to create opportunities for the gospel, are they? But we do it. Of course, it's a denial of the Lord's sovereignty. If the Lord wants you in an exalted position, he doesn't need you to lie to get you there. What about in evangelism, when we're talking to someone about Jesus Christ, when we're talking to our friend or a neighbor or a colleague, are we tempted to soften the gospel? Not to tell unbelievers that Jesus said that to follow him means taking up your cross? Do we tell them that actually it's all going to be easy? Do we forget to tell them conveniently that to follow him is to suffer? We're more like Jacob than we like to admit, aren't we? We're ambitious to see the blessing of the gospel, to see the church grow, just as Jacob was, but all too easily we do it our way by deceit and lies rather than God's way through the gospel. It's all very subtle. See, with the lies come worldly alliances. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Hosea. Ephraim feeds on the wind, he pursues the east wind all day and multiplies lies and violence. He makes a treaty with Assyria and sends olive oil to Egypt. You see, here are the people of God allied with unbelievers so that they wouldn't lose the promised land. But God had promised to give them the land. They didn't need to join forces with the world to keep the land. We do the same in the church, don't we? We've allied ourselves to unbelievers' methods. So I hear of a church that started a nightclub. Is that the way the church will grow? Doing what the world does? We've so made the world a friend that we're frightened to proclaim what the Bible says on controversial issues in case people walk away. And we take on board the way the world thinks, investing in church growth techniques and management techniques. But be sure we won't know the blessing of the gospel by being like the world. What's the point of people coming to us if we're just like the world that's around us? Saying nothing different to the society that we live in. Now, the church will grow by preaching the gospel, teaching the Bible, by faithful living, and by prayer as an expression of trusting the Lord and waiting on him. No other techniques, just that. We think so much like the world that we believe big numbers equals God's blessing. Look at Hosea chapter 12, verse 8. Ephraim boasts, "I'm very rich, I've become wealthy. With all my wealth, they'll not find in me any iniquity or sin." See, we must be all right because we're wealthy. Now, let's be sure there are all sorts of things in the church that look successful that are contrary to God's will and God's word. Jacob looked successful, didn't he? Before Genesis 32. But he'd gone the wrong way about guessing the blessing of the gospel. We're not so different from Jacob, are we? Which, of course, makes the gospel even more amazing. What an amazing God. What amazing grace. What an amazing gospel. That even Jacob is chosen. And we're all Jacobs. We all deceive and lie, but we're chosen if we're in Christ. Our Lord points here to people like you and me people like those in Hosea's day, deceivers. He points here to this great incident in Jacob's life as an example for us to follow. See verse 3, the second half. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. This is the point. He wept and begged for his favor. That's how we'll know the gospel blessing. Struggling with the Lord, pleading with him to bless us and to change this nation. Relying on him and not doing it our way. It is that and that alone, pleading with God and staying true to the gospel, that will bring the gospel blessing on our land. Do you long to see that? Let's not turn to the world's ways. Will you come and join us at the prayer gathering on the 18th of April? Some of you I know would love to come along each fortnight to that. You simply can't make it. That's okay. Don't feel guilty. But those of you who can, will you join us? Will you be pleading, begging the Lord to bring his favor upon this land? See, verse 6 is what we must do. We must return to our God, maintain love and justice, and wait for your God always. There's our task, simply to live as we should. Love and justice, not lies and deceit. And then to wait on the Lord. That's what Jacob learned back in Genesis chapter 32. He didn't become perfect after that, but that's what he learned. That was the beginning of Israel, as he moved from being Jacob, the one who deceives, to Israel, the one who wrestled with God. And that is how we'll see this nation transformed. Let's pray together. We acknowledge that we too slip too easily into deceit and lies, maybe out of a right desire to see the gospel proclaimed, but in doing that, showing you that really we don't trust you. We thank you that despite that, you still choose us, Jacob's deceivers. We thank you that the gospel is that amazing. And we pray that we would learn the lesson that Jacob learned that day, moving from Jacob to Israel, struggling with you, that we may see your blessing for your name's sake. Amen.